Amen. Thank you, Lydia and Hannah. We appreciate that so much. That was a blessing, Mother. Amen. Ralph, number five. He brought me some cough drops today, and I like them. First of all, they're clear. And secondly, they're easy to get out of the package. I like that. Pray for me. I'm just struggling a little bit with coughing, and I don't know how my throat's going to do, but we'll make it one way or the other, okay? You can turn again to Hebrews chapter 13 that we read a while ago. Just in the way of introduction, I remind you that Hebrews is a great doctrinal book. And the key word in the book of Hebrews is the word better. And you'll find that throughout the book of Hebrews, and especially in the first few chapters. Hebrews is written to contrast the good things of Judaism with the better things of Christ. And so, Paul is writing a different book than the other books that he wrote. The other books he wrote were to Gentiles, the churches that he established, not only as an apostle, but as an evangelist and as a preacher of the Word of God. And so Jewish converts in the book of Hebrews, he wrote this one to the Jewish people, are shown that they have it so much better when they put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The book of Hebrews says they have better promises, they have a better sanctuary, they have a better covenant, they have a better country, they have a better resurrection. The contrast is that Judaism is earthly and physical, while Christianity is heavenly and spiritual. And so as we think of that, by the way, the word heaven, or a form of it, such as heavens or heavenly, appears in Hebrews a total of 16 times. So you can connect that word better with that word heavenly, and you see where the emphasis is. The emphasis of this book of Hebrews is not on earthly things, but it's on heavenly things. It's also an emphasis on, while we're living on earth, to live according to what God wants us, or how God wants us to live. This world needs people who live a heavenly life in a wicked world that we live in. So the book strongly urges these Jewish converts not to return to Judaism and its traditions, but to embrace the better things that they have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Hebrews ends, therefore, with a strong emphasis on Christian faith. It includes some very sound, practical teaching to help us in our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, today in our text, I want us to see six things that instruct us in the life of faith. I've entitled this message, Six Characteristics of the Faith Life. And that's what we see in these first nine verses that I read a while ago. And so I want us to see six things from these verses that will help us to live the faith life in this present world. The first one is this, in verse 1. Verse 1 is a long verse. You ought to be able to memorize that. Let brotherly love continue. That's not a hard verse of Scripture to memorize, is it? Let brotherly love continue. So the first, we see the faith life will let brotherly love abide. Brotherly love is from two Greek words, phileo, which speaks of human affection and fondness, and adelphos, which means from the same womb. So these words show the kind of love that we are to have for one another. That is the deepest kind of love we are to show to each other. These words show care and relationship that we as Christians share in our faith. Up until then, there had been family love, love of country, and love of God. But to love a person you're not related to, as a beloved brother, that was new. Part of this brotherly love is found in Paul's instructions to the church at Galatia. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, Paul taught them, "Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." What is the law of Christ? The law of Christ is love. So we're to love one another in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why this emphasis on brotherly love to begin this chapter and to begin this passage that we're looking at? Well, they were under tremendous persecution for their Christian faith. Israel has in recent times continued to suffer persecution at the hands of their enemies. We're all familiar with what happened October 7th, 2023, when Hamas raided into Israel. I don't know how many towns, a number of towns that they attacked. Terrible things that they did. They even cut the heads off of babies. Can you imagine that? How wicked and how hateful these people were. And so Paul is instructing them how to live under the persecution. The Jews, as a religion, they rejected Christ as their promised Messiah. Even though they knew the Old Testament and all the prophecies of the Old Testament, and Jesus Christ perfectly fulfilled every one of those prophecies, yet they had rejected Him. And for those who received Him and trusted Christ as their Savior, they were under great persecution from their own kindred. And when we're in times of persecution, and by the way, and you've heard me say this many times, but it's coming to America worse than it's ever been before. We've already seen the growth of anti-Semitism in America. That's a hatred of the Jewish people. And that's wrong. They're God's people. And we all love them. And they need Christ, right? But now in America, there's also a growth of anti-Christianity. This really has been going on for a long time. All you have to do is to look into education in America and see what our young people, our children are being taught in public schools and in public colleges and universities, and they are being taught anything but what the Bible teaches. And so if you stand up in these institutions of education, for the Savior, you're going to suffer persecution. And persecution is going to be increased in our nation until the rapture. By the way, that could be soon. I'm looking for Jesus, aren't you? And he will someday fulfill that promise to come for his church. And I cannot date that. The Bible says not to date that. But certainly the evidence is that we're drawing, I believe, very near to that catching up of the believers to meet the Lord in the air. That's going to be a great time, isn't it? Great time for us, a terrible time for the world, though. But we live in times that are tough. And the emphasis here in this first point is in difficult times, we need to love each other. We need to care about each other. We need to have a concern for one another. Let me put it this way. There's not a person in this auditorium that is not worthy of your love. That's pretty plain, and we ought to love one another. People need our love. Let me suggest three ways that we can give our love. First of all, you can give it through a meaningful touch. It may be shaking of hands, it may be an embrace. It may be simply putting your arm around someone who's hurting. I remember a number of years ago when Art Reffner was still living, and Art and I were out on visitation, and we visited a man whose wife was dying with cancer. And as always, before we left, we had a word of prayer with him, and we joined hands. And this man squeezed my hand so hard. He needed that touch of meaning. Someone cared for him and this problem he faced. He knew he was losing his wife to cancer. Those are the times when we need to be there for people. We may not understand what they're going through unless we've gone through it ourselves, but we can understand they're going through a time of trouble and they need our care. They need that touch. We can do it through meaningful words. We can share with people what God has done for us and also tell them that you care about them. And we tell them with conviction. We mean it. It's not just shallow words. But when we say we care about you, we care about your needs, we care about your problems, we ought to do it with meaning, right? They ought to understand. We really do care. That's what brotherly love is. It's through a meaning. Thirdly, it's through a meaningful commitment. How often do we say to others, "We're praying for you"? And in this church, we do it a lot. But one of the reasons that is so precious to us, because we know when someone says they're praying for us, they really are praying for us. Amen. They mean it. And we have our prayer chain. When my wife gives all the requests that you ask her to do, and we put it on the prayer chain so that we can pray for one another. And that prayer chain is one of the great ministries of our church. I don't know whether you realize it or not, but you do if you have a need, don't you? And know that others are praying for you. Now, second, first of all, the faithful life will let brotherly love abide. Second, the faithful life will entertain strangers. verse 2, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Now, what we have here is that the faith life will entertain strangers. It's a call to Christian hospitality. Again, this was written in times of severe persecution for the early church. And when Christians would travel there in the Holy Land, they had to depend on other Christians for hospitality so that they could be safe from the dangers that they faced in their own country. It was extremely important to extend hospitality to those who came from other areas and even other lands. And I think back over all the years that Gene and I have been in the ministry and how many missionaries we have entertained, either in our home or taking them out to eat. And what a blessing that has been to entertain these people who have surrendered their lives to serve the Lord, often in far distant countries. And we need to let them know that we're going to meet their needs. And when they're here, show them hospitality. Show them that we're behind them. We care for them. We pray for them. We support them. And that's the greatest blessing I believe we have in our church, is supporting these missionaries represented by the plaques around the wall. Reading their prayer letters that are there in the plaques. Maybe even jotting down a few things that we need to pray about. Of course, we also put that in a paper once a month in your bulletin, so that makes it as easy for you as we can from those missionaries who are writing letters and sharing their prayer requests. They don't do that just to let us throw those letters in the trash and forget about it. They do it so that when we pray for them, we can pray for their specific needs. All these missionaries have needs, but they have different needs. They live in different countries, different situations, different obstacles that they have to face. Different people that they ask us to pray for, that those people they're trying to win to the Lord will trust Christ as their Savior. They count on us to pray. And when they're here, we have the privilege of entertaining strangers. I like that phrase there in verse 2 of entertaining angels unawares. I'm sure the writer of Hebrews is thinking about Abraham and Lot, because they actually entertained angels in their homes. But I don't think he's saying we should expect supernatural beings to visit us. Another word for angel, matter of fact, this is the main ministry of the angels in heaven. Another meaning for that is messenger. Angels are messengers. And any time that we provide hospitality to God's messengers, God's going to bless us. All these people are God's messengers. And so whether it be preachers, evangelists, missionaries, whatever, when you entertain them, it's a blessing. As one man used to say, I guarantee. And I guarantee it will be a blessing. The third thing we see about the faith life is the faith life will remember those who suffer. Verse 3. Paul says, remember them that are in bonds. He's talking about being in prison. He's talking about Christian people who have been in prison, not because they did anything wrong, but because of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and their proclamation of the gospel. And so he said, remember them that are in bonds. He had suffered that many times himself, as bound with them. And them which suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in the body. Now again, bonds were in reference to those who were in prison for the sake of the gospel. There are a lot of countries in our world today where Christians are being imprisoned because of their faith in Jesus Christ. And that's true all over the world. And so we need to pray for those who are in bonds. And whether it be in China or in an Arab country or in a country in South America, whether it be a communist country, we have some missionaries who are working in communist countries, and boy, they have to be very careful in what they do. And it's very difficult to reach people for Christ, because you reach people for Christ in those countries and they know they're going to suffer persecution because of it. So they have a really difficult task. And so we need to pray for those precious believers who are suffering horribly for their faith in Christ. He speaks of adversity. The word adversity suggests the severe suffering of those whose faith are in the Lord Jesus. So we are to care for those who are suffering as if we are the ones who are suffering. And that goes along with what I've said before. When someone has a problem, when someone has a difficulty in their life, it could be a physical difficulty, it could be the sickness or the loss of a loved one. It could be financial needs. Could be a number of things. Just like we're going to give you an opportunity next week to help this couple that lost their home. As far as I know, they don't know the Lord. They haven't been interested in going to church. They've been invited to come to church here before this happened. And so, because they didn't come to church, do we turn up our nose and say, we're not going to help these people? No. We care about them. They lost everything. They need people that care about them. And I'm thankful there are people that care about them. I've been surprised in just because we opened our Family Life Center to the firemen of what that meant to people. I went to the bank, and the teller there was a lady who also does real estate. She sold them that house up there, and she had a burden for them. And the first thing she said to me, she said, Pastor, I want you to know I appreciate your church opening up the Family Life Center so those firemen could come in out of the cold and have a place of shelter. And that's a good testimony. I mean, we would have been idiots if we didn't care for those firemen, if we didn't have compassion for them. And so that's important. And we need to enter the problems of other people with feeling, with compassion, and with the love of Christ. Remember those who suffer. Number four, the faith life will honor marriage. I've often wondered, it seemed like this verse was stuck in from somewhere else. Because all of a sudden he's talking about marriage. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. So why is that here in this passage of Scripture? Because the faith life will honor marriage. That's what Paul is telling us. Marriage is honorable. It is a sacred matter. It's a commitment that's made between two persons before God. And in all the marriages I've performed over the years, I've always insisted to those being married that they understand the truth, that they need God in their marriage. That's important. And God says marriage is honorable. In this same verse, he said the bed is undefiled. What does that mean? Well, simply it means that any sex outside of the bonds of holy marriage is sin. That's plain enough, isn't it? And it tells us God will judge it. Says so right in that verse, doesn't it? God will judge it. By the way, in the Bible, the only marriage God can honor is a marriage between a man and a woman. To make it even plainer, a marriage between a biological man and a biological woman. We live in weird and wicked times. But the only marriage God can honor is between a man and a woman. God created Adam. Adam needed a helpmate. And so God created another man, right? Huh? No. He didn't create Adam and Steve. He created Adam and Eve. Right? God made for man a woman. God established in the very beginning in the book of Genesis what marriage is and what God will honor. And Paul is just informing of that wonderful truth, because the faith life will honor marriage. And listen, we live in a day when the marriage bed is no longer honorable. Some defile it by having affairs. Others defile it by having sex before they're married. Others defile it by unnatural sex. And Paul addressed that in the first chapter of the book of Romans. Women wanting to be with women, men wanting to be with men. That's unnatural. That's not what God created man and woman for. That's against the laws of God, and God can't honor that. God honors one relationship between a man and a woman, and that's marriage. Between that man and that woman. By the way, in the Bible, the only marriage that God can honor is that kind of a marriage. Those who defile marriage will be judged by God. Notice the word in verse 4, whoremongers. Whoremongers comes from the Greek pornos, from which we get our English word pornography. If you use pornography in any form, God will judge you. That's pretty clear, isn't it? We need to remember that. Notice the word adulteress or adulterers. It comes from a Greek word that means unfaithful. And we need to heed the warning of the very last verse of the previous chapter, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 29, for our God is a consuming fire. That's judgment. And God's judgment is eternity in hell. And that's a consuming fire. That's a fire that consumes, but you suffer eternally. I can't imagine what the horrors of hell is like. It's nothing like the jokes that people tell about hell. I'll tell you that. How many people I've talked to, they said, I'm going to hell. I'm going down there and I'm going to party with my buddies. No, you're not. You're going to suffer eternally. in the flames of God's judgment. Hell's real. In the Bible, or in the New Testament, rather, hell is mentioned 22 times by name. It's mentioned a number of other times by reference. But by name 22 times, 20 of those 22 times, Jesus was a preacher. And he warned people continuously about a place of eternal suffering. But the majority of them would not listen to him. And they're suffering that right now. Number five. The faith life will not covet. The faith life will not covet. Notice verses 5 and 6. Let your conversation, and that word conversation means behavior. So literally saying, let your behavior be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. The faith life will not covet. This is really an admonition to be content with what you have. We're to live without covetousness. Speaking of the love of money. People say money is the root of all evil. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. We all need money, don't we? We've got to pay our bills. We've got to buy groceries. We've got to buy clothes. And a lot of things we need money for. But if you put your money before God, you got a problem. The faith life is satisfied with what God has blessed you with and what God has given you. It's so easy to look at someone else. Oh, they got a better car than I got. They dress better than me. Oh, I wish I had a house like they had. And that's covetousness. And that's not pleasing to the Lord. I remember hearing a story of a certain Quaker that he wanted to impress upon his neighbors a lesson. So he had a vacant lot beside his home, and he put up a sign in that lot, and he said, I will give this lot to anyone who is really satisfied. Well, there's a wealthy farmer who rode by after he put the sign up, and he read it. And he said, well, since my Quaker friend is going to give this piece of land away, I might as well have it as anyone else. I'm rich. I have all I need. I'm satisfied, so I should qualify. So he went up and knocked on the Quaker's door, and the man answered. And he asked him, he said, I read your sign, and I qualify. So, I want your lot. And so the Quaker asked him, he said, is thee really satisfied? And the wealthy farmer said, well yes, I'm well satisfied. I have all I need. And so he said, friend, if thee be satisfied, then what does thee want my lot for? The question revealed the covetousness that was hidden in that man's heart. The world in which we live judges almost everything by the dollar sign, don't they? Unfortunately, this is a spirit that also has permeated the world of Christians. Jesus' words are a needed warning to all of us that we beware of covetousness. For the Christian, success is not measured by what we accumulate, but success is measured by what we do for the Lord. Can you let that sink in? Enough that you might say amen. Well, amen. Now, I know I'm stepping on some toes now. Remember, when I step on toes, I step on mine too, okay? This is the Word of God we're dealing with. It's not what you think or what I think, but it's what God says. And it'll step on our toes some moment. And we need that. But listen, the greatest possession that you have is the presence of the Lord with you. Notice that in the last part of verse 5. He said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You can't name anything you have that is better than that. Because of your salvation, you have the promise of the Lord being with you. And that promise is only made to those who are saved. Verse 6, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. The final thing I want you to see about the faith life, we see in verses 7 through 9. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, and that's what we're talking about, the faith life, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation, or the end of their behavior. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines. For it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. What's he saying? Well, finally, the faith life will bring stability to your life. It will cause you, what's the first word of verse 7? It will cause you to remember. In the context, it will cause you to remember, it says, them which have the rule over to you. In other words, those who minister to you. Those who share the Word of God with you. Those who teach you in Sunday school and preach to you in church and serve you throughout the world. Remember. Follow their example of faith. Many of them in Paul's time who labored hard for the Lord also died for the Lord. They made the ultimate sacrifice for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we need to remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God. You remember those who share the Word of God with you. God has called them to do that. They need to be faithful in doing that. And when they are faithful in doing that, you need to remember that. That's pretty simple, isn't it? You need to remember that. It also causes you to remember the one who is always there. Verse 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I'm glad we have an unchanging Savior, aren't you? And that unchanging Savior is in your life, if you're a Christian. And He's the same. He doesn't change. Sometimes we lower our standards, don't we? God doesn't lower His. He's the same. We need to remember that. And we need to appreciate that one who has promised He would never leave us nor forsake us. And he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I'm glad he's always present. I've seen some men change. Some men that I knew in the ministry who changed. They caved in to the demands of the world, who wanted to come to church for entertainment instead of hearing the Word of God. Who want to have the rock and roll bands that appeal to the flesh in their church instead of good music like we have in our church that honors God. I've seen men change. I've seen men abandon the King James Version of the Bible. I will never do that. The King James Version is the most accurate scripture that we have. God promised that He would preserve His Word, and He did that in a form that is true to the original manuscript of Scripture. And that's a big study, I know. But suffice it to say, in all my studies, I know this is a translation we can depend on. Is the King James Version. That's so important. And when your faith has stability, you will not get caught up in false and strange doctrines, as verse 9 says about with divers and strange doctrines. And believe me, those strange doctrines are in abundance. There is a lot of religion in the world that is telling you lies. They're not basing what they believe on God's eternal Word. And they'll lead you astray. Our faith has stability when we stay in the Word of God. And we'll be able to identify those false and strange doctrines. Always let the Word of God be the foundation for everything you believe. And I'll close with this story. I think some of you have heard it before. I've used it in other messages. When I pastored in Georgia, we had some people in our church who lived in a trailer park. And they were witnessing to people in their trailer park trying to see them saved. And so they came to me and they said, "Pastor, could you have a Bible study in our trailer park?" And I want you to know, that was a lot of extra work for me. But in that trailer park, I believe it was on a Tuesday evening, I'm not sure, but every week that night, we met in the trailer of some of the people that went to our church. They invited their neighbors to come. We had the privilege of leading several of their neighbors to the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's one lady we led to Christ, and she was excited. She started coming to church. She was faithful. And all of a sudden, there was a cult that began to advertise this big flashy conference that they were going to have in Macon, Georgia. It was the Seventh-day Adventist. She saw it and she went. And I told her, "They're not telling you the truth. They don't believe what the Bible says. They're going to lead you astray." And that's exactly what happened. And that's all the more reason why we need to be grounded in our faith, in what we believe. We need to be grounded in the Word of God so that we can recognize divers and strange doctrines. the faith life has stability when we are strong in our doctrine and what we believe. You better know what you believe, and you better find that foundation in the Word of God so that you can have a faith life that's pleasing to the Lord. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I would ask you today, are you living the faith life in every area of your Christian living? Are you living the faith life in brotherly love, in hospitality, in concern for others, in marital fidelity, in being content with what you have, and in being steadfast in your doctrine? And I'd like to ask this of you who are Christians today.